Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's turn to the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 26. Let me just read verse 19, and then I'll read some more after you're seated. But let's read Acts 26, 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I've always wondered why that was worded in the context it is. I was not disobedient. Why didn't he say, I was obedient to the heavenly vision? Because he wants to show us that he is distinguished from what normal people do, because normal people are disobedient to the vision. He said, I am the exception to the rule. I was their disobedient. I was not disobedient, and these are the results. You may be seated. I'm speaking today on the subject, obedient to the heavenly vision. This text that I have read to you today comes at the heels of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. In Acts 15, it gives us a synopsis of his experience. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Jesus said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles upon whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. You know the background of Paul. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He's probably a member of the Sanhedrin court. But he had taken upon himself the role to persecute Christians. He was really a terrorist, what we would call like one of the ISIS today. He was killing people, killing Christians in the name of religion, and really thought he was doing a service to God. And God confronts him on this Damascus Road, and I just read to you what happened. The Lord literally knocked him off of his beast, and he lay flat on his back on the ground. And recognizing the hand of God had smitten him, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And God said, I am Jesus, the very one that you're persecuting. And then the text that I have selected is kind of the summation of it. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, O King Agrippa. A person, whether they be man or woman, without a vision, a person is without a future. Oh, they might live an extended number of years, but it is just existence. Not even a mere shadow of what God has planned for them and the life that they could have had if they'd been guided and motivated by vision. Every person that is hailed in this world as a success in any field, whether it be business, politics, entertainment, every person that is hailed as a success is energized by that magnetic force that is always pulling them forward. We call it vision. That is just about an earthly vision with a shelf life of about 70 years. There is that small percentage of the human species, and I hope that we are those that fit into that small percentage, that rise above the rarefied air of the visionary, beyond visionaries, those that embrace what God calls in the book of Jeremiah, my plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, which gives me my text by the Apostle Paul, just recently the converted Saul, and he called it the heavenly vision. A vision is a powerful thing. A vision makes millionaires out of paupers. A vision makes people change their world through medical science, through the arts, through business, through wealth, through power, through politics. That's what a vision can do. It's a powerful thing. But not even in the same league as a heavenly vision, because a normal vision ends at the funeral. It ends at the cemetery. It's buried in the coffin with the visionary. But a heavenly vision borrows from God that ability to escape the sinister bonds of time and the boundaries of chance, and it reverberates through the canyons of eternity. 2,000 years after the death of the Apostle Paul, not just me, but thousands of preachers around America and throughout the world will quote the Apostle Paul today, because he was more than a visionary. He was a man that was obedient to the heavenly vision. If we are not very careful, because we live in a fleshly body, we succumb to becoming just visionaries, just the things that are momentarily gratified and fleshly successful. Jerry Jones lost the game yesterday with the Dallas Cowboys, and somebody said, man, if you feel bad, imagine how Jerry feels. Not as bad as most people. Jerry Jones purchased a $250 million yacht this month, $250 million for a yacht that is four times longer than this church. That's a big boat. That boat boasts every amenity known to man, including two helipads that come complete with two helicopters for quick access and quick getaway by that helicopter. Mr. Jones purchased the Cowboys February the 25th, 1989, for $142 million from H.R. Bright, known as Bum Bright. $142 million. People said Jerry Jones has absolutely lost his mind to pay $142 million for the Cowboys. It has evolved today to become the world's most expensive franchise, sports franchise. Its value is now $4.2 billion. They don't even have to win to be the most popular franchise in the world. That's amazing. Mr. Jones is a very nice man. Sometimes people see him on television and maybe question that. But I spent a day with him a few years ago. Very nice man. Very nice. He only has one problem. Time. Time is taking its terrible toll on Mr. Jones. He's 70 years old. He's in declining health. It's improbable with the coaching staff that he has. I just add that. It's improbable that he will live to see his vision complete, because he said his life's goal is to win one more Super Bowl. I doubt it, Jerry. I just doubt that he's going to see that vision complete. One more Super Bowl. But the real question for Mr. Jones is not any different than the one that I have for you. And the one I have for you is no different than I have for myself. And that is there any evidence of a heavenly vision in our life? That's something that a $250 million yacht can't answer. I watch on TV when they strain to eulogize the rich and the famous with words that are less than candid at best. But when I eulogize precious saints, I am not straining words. I'm searching for words that are adequate, that will properly honor these dear saints of God that have fulfilled the will of God in their life. The Apostle Paul stands in my text before the most powerful man of the moment, King Agrippa. He declares what he believes the most high water mark of his life, not his stellar education. The Apostle Paul was one of the most educated people of his time. But he doesn't boast of his stellar education, nor does he attest to his vaunted position as a member of the Sanhedrin court. No, none of these. When he stands before Agrippa to make his life's argument, his declaration is this: O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Friend, if each of us can make that declaration moments before we die, our life has been more successful than Napoleon, or the greatest king, or the greatest emperor, or the most famous movie star, the greatest soprano, the greatest sportsman, the man that has accumulated the greatest wealth. If our testimony can be, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that God gave me. You see, the Apostle Paul was not only gloriously transformed and saved on the Damascus Road, but it was part and parcel of his salvation that God would bring him a heavenly vision. And may I be so bold to believe that every one of us, when we're saved by the grace of God, when our name is taken off of hell's banquet list, and we are now recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God declares in the annals of history for all to see, demons and angels alike, that we forever reside with him in his heaven, am I so bold to proclaim that I believe that not only does God save us, but he saves us for a purpose, and that purpose is a heavenly vision. And God gives to each one of us a heavenly vision. But unfortunately, many of us are numb to the vision. We don't see it, we don't hear it, or maybe we just dismiss it. But Paul, standing before Agrippa, gives this wonderful, wonderful testimony. And he said, this is what happened. He said, on that Damascus Road, when I was turned about from being a Christian crucifier to the prince of all Christians, he said, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he instructed me to rise and stand upon thy feet, for I appear unto thee for this purpose, Jesus said, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, upon whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among whom which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul said, this is my vision, my heavenly vision, that God has appeared to me and said, there is a purpose for my life. And friend, I want to say to every one of you within the sound of my voice in this building and watching by video or by online, wherever you are, that for every one of us, God has a purpose. And if we fail to embrace that purpose, we have wasted our life. And God said to him, I'll make you a minister, and I'll make you a witness, and I will send you to the people, and you will open their eyes, and you will turn them from darkness to light, and you will turn them from Satan to the power of God, that their sins may be forgiven and they may receive the inheritance of the saved, of the sanctified. A heavenly vision aborted, distorted, and ignored is toxic. Did you ever wonder why there are so many people that are so miserable? And that does not just include the heathen, the agnostic, and the atheist. That also includes the pew dwellers that are miserable. Friend, I can tell you that even though you have an amazing Damascus Road experience, if you do not hear and embrace the heavenly vision, but you abort it, you distort it, you ignore it, your life will never be fulfilled, and an unfulfilled life is a miserable life. God has a plan for you, and of all your seeking, you need to seek out the plan of God. Because five wives in a lifetime will not do it. $1 million in a saving account will not do it. The only thing that will satisfy you is knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am in the palm of God's hand, I am directly in the will of God, and God has given me a vision for my life and a fulfillment, and I have embraced that. If not, the heavenly vision of aborted, distorted, and ignored will become toxic, and you'll blame it on all kinds of things. I'm just miserable. I don't know why I'm miserable. You'll go to a dozen different churches, and none will appease you. You'll go through thousands of relationships in a lifetime, and none of them will be good. Why is that? It's because something toxic is inside of you, and that toxication comes from the fact that you've never embraced and was not obedient to the heavenly vision. That brings me to my personal reckoning. My personal reckoning, that's the collision of vision and dreams, where vision and dreams come together. The minor prophet Joel talked about that. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It's been my barometer. It's been my carrot that leads me. It's been my motivator when I was discouraged that this is going to happen in my lifetime. We've got a man in the White House that very few people like. We've got a nation in crisis, but not just a nation, a world in crisis. It's a crazy place that we're living in. But I am able to sail through all of this because ahead of me, I see a promise that I totally embrace, and I believe it is the will of God, and that is what the minor prophet said, and it shall come to pass afterward. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe we're there. I believe we're here. I believe we're at a place called afterward. That's where we live. And this is what he said, I will do afterward. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You see, what I had happen to me, Sister Chris, as a young boy, 13 years of age, 10 years of age, converted in 13, filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, put me in a small sect of people. It's put me in a small group of people. We were Pentecostals, but we received an amazing experience. And that amazing experience was the same thing that was paralleled in the Bible. We received the power of God. It was not just joining a church, Charlie, and shaking a preacher's hand, but we had an experience that was much like the Apostle Paul's. It was a life-changing experience. We went from death to life, from night to day. We went from hating the church to embracing the church, just like Saul of Tarsus. We became Paul. Something happened to us. But we were such a small little group of people that we had all kinds of spiritual complexes. And I remember when our pastor stood up in that little Pentecostal church and we inherited a pastor that should not have been there. He was well educated above our community. He was articulate way beyond the pulpit he was preaching at. And he was a brilliant guy. And I remember him preaching. And because of that, he had a world vision. And I remember him preaching and sharing a newspaper article where the president of Notre Dame, the Catholic University, had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and was advocating it for Catholics around the world. And I remember some Pentecostals got really mad because they thought they had franchised God and they had a trademark on speaking in tongues. And when it got outside of the Pentecostal movement, they were just appalled that it could happen without their approval. But I remember as a young boy, it gave me just a little light at the end of the tunnel. And that was that God's word was not just redundant within itself, but praise God, his prophecies were yea and amen. And when God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that's exactly what he meant. The point I'm making to you is, as a young boy, when I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, God gave me a heavenly vision. And that heavenly vision was the one that Joel the minor prophet described thousands of years before, and that there was going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit, that everybody was not going to hell, and all were not anti-Christians, and all were not anti-God, but there was an amazing army of people that were going to stand up and be strong and do exploits in the last days. And ladies and gentlemen, it has been that beacon of prophecy that has guided me from day to day because I still embrace that. And it's been amazing to see 1 billion people out of 7.5 billion people claim that they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are legalists that like to criticize their fruit, but I just praise God they're in the garden. I just thank God that God is doing a new thing, that he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That pretty much does away with the gender gap right there. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. That is a prophecy that I live by every day. If it were not for that one verse, I would have never left the comfort of denominationalism and launched out into a city called San Antonio where I knew not one living soul and built this building on the freeway. But there is an imperative, there is a motivation, there is a fire called the vision of God that lives in me yet this day. But there is a distinction that the prophet makes between dreams and visions. God's word through the prophet Joel declares that the discrimination between dreams and vision is not race, nor is it gender, but it's rather based on age, old versus young. What a discrimination. As a young man, God gave me that heavenly vision, a vision much like the Apostle Paul's, to be a witness and to have a ministry. That's what he told Paul on that road to Damascus. He said, you're going to be a witness and you're going to have a ministry. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I live to be a witness of what God is, of what God has done and what God is about to do. He is a consuming fire. His power is beyond description. He is a mighty God. He is a God of power and authority. He is a resurrection. He is a Savior. He is a baptizer. He is a way maker. He is a filler of the gap. He is a God that is able, not a God that wants to, but a God that does. He is a God that is able to bring the dead back to life again. He is the God that is working his plan. He is a God that has seen the end from the beginning and says the end is better than the beginning, and so I will fulfill my word upon earth among men. That excites this old man. I'm more thrilled today than I was when I was 13 years of age and spoke in tongues when that glorious gift inhabited my being. I'm alive and well, and I know that God is doing a new thing on this earth. I would not be so deceived to venture comparison of myself with the Apostle Paul. I would not be so deluded to believe that I could even be mentioned in that same conversation. I was flabbergasted when I sat on a jet plane a few years ago, a private plane, with one of the most renowned preachers in America. And he looked at me and he said, Steve, I'm doing more for the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul. It just silenced me. I listened while he told me he had preached to more people because of television, and he could go around the world every day or every week on his private jet. And so he found himself believing that he was more important to the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul. I didn't say anything to him. He's too renowned. I just listened. But I really wanted to ask him, sir, have you written any Bibles lately? The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I'm confined to a jet while a man aggrandizes himself with how important and powerful he is. I also want to say, hey, in all of your preaching, have you ever preached from that text? Think not more highly of yourself than you ought. Friend, it's not about us being strong in the flesh. It's about us having a heavenly vision of what God is going to do in this world. And praising God that God allowed us to be a part of that heavenly vision. I believe I was given a heavenly vision to have a ministry and a witness. Again, I joined myself to the Apostle Paul, and I quote him in Philippians 3:12, as though I had already attained. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand here before you, and I do not make any claim to attaining anything. I am here by the hand of Almighty God. I'm not perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind me. Oh, I reach forth into the things that are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I find myself hanging with one hand to a vision, and I find myself hanging with the other hand to a dream. It's a precarious place to live, but praise God, it is an exciting place. I never wanted to be king. I never wanted to be a president. I never even wanted to be a presbyter or a superintendent. My vision was to see this, the river under the door. What are you talking about? Oh, I'm talking about Ezekiel's vision. That's the vision I see. A church that is so alive with the power of God that it cannot be contained in four walls. But people come in dead and live alive. And people come in sick and leave well. People come in unchallenged and leave astounded by the possibilities that is before them. A church that cannot contain God's grace. A church that cannot restrain God's love, a church that cannot dominate God's spirit, but a church that is filled to the very ceiling, to the very floor, from wall to wall, and finally realizing we can't contain this thing. This is not the Ark of the Covenant at one house. This is the Ark for all of the world to know. And so Ezekiel said, I saw it. The Spirit of God became so intense, so powerful, so glorious. I felt a little of that on Thursday night when we were here. The Spirit of God beginning to build. The velocity beginning to increase. The power beginning to multiply. And I said, God, will this be the year? And so here I am, 44 years into this church, still believing that there is a vision and a dream that is yet to be fulfilled. And that is that what happens in this place will become so great that river will flow out of these doors much like it did from the tabernacle of Ezekiel's vision. Suddenly the Spirit of God, that river that was unmeasurable, that river that was too deep to walk in, that river that was to your ankles, to your knee, to your waist, and finally you had to give up solid ground and simply swim in the presence of Almighty God. Can I tell you, we've been amazing what we have seen in the Lord in 44 years. We've seen tens of thousands of people saved. We've seen tens of thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen lame people walk out of their wheelchairs. But can I be bold enough to say, I don't believe that we have seen God's best yet? And could it be that 2019 will be the day to where God's Spirit will become so powerful that it will flow from this church? That river that is unmeasurable from this amazing church, from this remarkable location, this shining city set on the hill, that we would stop the traffic on the busiest interstate in America, Interstate 35, by releasing a power of God, a Spirit of God, a miracle of God, a power that TxDOT can't regulate. I believe that it's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. We are set up for a world that has no answers. We're set up for a world that is in dire straits. We're set up for a world that is sick. It could be that we've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. It could be that your prayer is going to become more powerful than it's ever been, that your praise is going to be perfected, that the vision God gave you when you were saved last year, 5 years ago, 25 years ago, praise God, that vision, you would suddenly become obedient to it. I have not seen my heavenly vision completed yet. Oh, I've seen part of it, but I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen it all. We have done well as men count wellness. We have one of the largest sanctuaries in Texas. Thousands call Living Way Church home, but my heavenly vision calls for more. If we posture with pygmies, we're giants. If we masquerade with midgets, we're amazing. However, my heavenly vision says we are derailed by the rapture now or cheated by death today. We have left more on the table than we have enjoyed. The best is yet to come. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. In order to have a dream, you have to be asleep. I'm just not ready to go to sleep yet. For I believe that we, as the people of God, knowing that it is time, it is now high time. He said in Romans 13:11, it's time, it's high time, it's time, it's high time, it's time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This is our finest hour. This is our day. I know you got saved a while back, but praise God, God imparted to you a heavenly vision, and I beseech you that you will become obedient to the heavenly vision God has given you. Become what God has called you to be. Say yes to what God has introduced you to, and say, God, I know this is my day, and this is my time, and this is my hour. Can you give God some praise in this house? Hallelujah, hallelujah. To the elders of the congregation, let me suggest to you that it's time to wake up again. The alarm clock to your dream is to embrace the vision of the young. I see old men and old women, primarily ministers around the nation. And we can sit around and be bitter and criticize and talk about being left out and left behind, while the young visionaries are simply doing exactly what we did in our prime, and that is to use every current technology and every current tool to reach their generation. That's what we did, and we need to afford them that same luxury. Times change, but God does not change. As long as they preach the cross, preach it however you want to. Preach it in black and white. Preach it in technicolor, but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it and preach it and preach it. And the Apostle Paul said, I rejoice that the gospel is preached, even if it is preached in pretense. Nevertheless, I rejoice that the gospel is preached. I have a vision. In order to be obedient to the heavenly vision, young men and women, there is a mandate from God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Paul would write to his young student Timothy and say, flee thy youthful lust, but follow righteousness. That's what the old man tells the young man. The devil's target is the old man's dream. The devil's target is the young man's vision. And either one of us that succumb to seeing our dream fulfilled or our vision embraced have fallen into the trap of the enemy. This is our day, ladies and gentlemen. And we cannot segregate ourselves according to race, according to gender, or according to age. We are one people, and we are one blood, and we are one nation under God. And it's time for us to throw off everything that we have that is negative and critical and prejudicial and say, I have one thing, and that is to be obedient to the vision that I have. Hallelujah. I haven't seen it all. I've seen some of it. But Sister Gloria, I am convinced. I am convinced that I will live to see the better part. That whatever we have seen has been good. But there's just a certain day and a certain time. And time is being fulfilled. When one of our pastors came here and he looked at this congregation. He said, I traveled the world and this is the most diverse congregation I've ever been to. Not just race, age, suits, blue jeans. You're just so diverse. I took that as a tremendous compliment because it was one facet of the vision God gave me. And that is There's a reason why we're not on an alley on the south side of San Antonio, but we're on a freeway on the busiest interstate in America. God brought us to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And Pastor Brannon is literally embracing his vision. But my dream is being fulfilled through his vision. Because I believe in our lifetime, we're going to shake, at the very least, a city, a state, a nation. But we must reach out and embrace each one of us the heavenly vision that God has given us. He didn't call us to be a black church or a white church or a male church or a female church or a blue jean church or a three-piece suit church. God called us to be obedient to his vision. It's now our vision. He said, the first thing you got to do, Saul, is you got to stand up. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never help anybody laying down. You got to get up. You got to become strong. You got to become strong. He said, I will protect you from the enemies, both Jewish and Gentile. I will protect you. But from those very people that I am protecting you from, he said, you will cause their closed eyes to open. You'll give vision to the blind. You will deliver those that are now in the hands of Satan into the kingdom of the living God, and they will become the heirs of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an amazing prophecy given to us at this day and time. But if we're simply satisfied that we're doing better than our mama and our daddy did and our brothers and our cousins because we got better cars and better houses and better jobs, friend, we will die obscure deaths, and they will look through notes trying to say something positive about us. But friend, if we will rise up and be obedient to the vision, the heavenly vision God has given us, we will not only change our lives and our families, we will change our generation. I am obedient to the heavenly vision, and we're not quite through yet. Ladies and gentlemen, I intend to see the miracles of God manifest in my lifetime greater than I've ever heard of anybody else. You say, why is that? I'm obedient to the heavenly vision. And number two, the timing is right. These are the days of the kingdom of God. I believe we're going to see people healed by the power of God. The Bible said the leaves in the tree in the Garden of Eden were the leaves of healing. I believe those leaves are growing back. And I found out it's so easy to talk about salvation to people that just got healed from cancer. It's so much easier to talk to people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit when their baby just got healed. God is getting ready to do in Living Way Church and around this country an amazing manifestation of miracles, of healings, and signs and wonders. And that is going to be the forerunner of the messianic message of Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why there is a polarizing hatred in this country. Because God has to show this country that they cannot save themselves. Be Democratic, Republican, or any other group, but the only help is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. We're going to lift him up so high that, praise God, he's going to heal the sick. We're going to raise him up so high that he's going to change the hearts of hatred and bigotry. We're going to lift him up so high that men and women are going to realize there is no God but the Lord. There is only one Jesus. There's none before him, and there is none after him. And he's in this room, and he's in my life right now. And we're just getting started, praise God. You thought it was a good game till now. Wait till you see the last 5 minutes of the last quarter. Nobody's going to be sitting down. Everybody's going to be standing up in the arena because God is getting ready to do a new thing in the church of the living God, and it can start with you. Be obedient to your heavenly vision. Stand on your feet and give God some praise now. You know, God has really been speaking in my heart with so many verses and so many different places in the Bible that we are so stridently affected by our desire to just survive. If I can just get me a good job, if I can just get me an education, if my kids can just get their diploma, and all of those have their place. But God has been speaking to me that if my people, which are called by my name, be obedient to the heavenly vision that I give them, I will supply their every need. I will put cars in their garages without car payments, in garages of houses that don't have mortgages, if they'll just seek me first. I ask each one of you to develop a daily prayer life, because whether you know it or not, when He saved you, He gave you a heavenly vision. That might have been a few days ago, and your ears might be stopped and your eyes might be blind. But we're serving a Jesus that specializes in just those two things, open the ear and open the eye. God can show you what the heavenly vision is for your life. And when you, like the Apostle Paul, stand before your Agrippa and say, I was not disobedient, I am obedient to this heavenly vision, what you will see, that things just begin to roll out in front of you like a rug being rolled out. And you say, wow. It's just that easy? Yes. I'll open the door. I'll make the way. I'll give you the job. I'll provide the income if you'll just be obedient to the heavenly vision. Is there anybody in this house today that's on the same wavelength with me? That God is saying to you what He's saying to me? I count myself not to have apprehended nor attained. I don't think I'm anything special. If God is speaking this to me with such clarity, there has to be others in this building that God is speaking to and saying, I've given you a heavenly vision. Embrace it, be obedient to it, and I will unroll 2019 out to you like a welcome mat. Your life will be changed. If there's anybody else that hears that voice, that sees that hand of God just beginning to work in your life, if you just step out and come to this altar.